Well, please have your Bibles open at James chapter 2. There are some things that just go together naturally as perfect partners. And to illustrate this, I'm going to try a little test. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to say the word that comes into your mind as soon as you think about it. And hopefully, you're going to come up with the right words. Now, I like my food, so I thought we'd go for food ones. So, fish and?
Fish.
Bacon and?
Egg.
This is a risky one. Pie and?
Peaches.
Pie and peaches, was it? Peas. Pie and peas. That's what I've got written down, which is good. Pie and peas. Because we're in the Northwest, I thought people would say pie and peas. These things, they do just naturally go together, don't they? And if they're not together, it's just not right. So if we invited you over to dinner, and we said, okay, come over for dinner, and we are having fish. Just fish. Does that sound right? No. Or if you come over for breakfast, and we'll go out, and we'll get breakfast, and we'll have bacon and peas. Maybe in the evening you might have that, but not for breakfast. Come over for pie and couscous. Ooh, there was a wince there. Pie and couscous. Lovely. We know that certain things go together as perfect partners. And they just don't really go with anything else. And if they're by themselves, something is clearly missing. And the same is true in the life of a Christian. A Christian is someone who is born again. They have turned to Jesus in faith. They've asked for forgiveness. They are people who have been regenerated. They've been born again. They've become new people. And as new people, they're expected to live in a new way. And their lives, they should be showing two things. Two things which go together as perfect partners. Just like pie and peas. They should be showing both faith and deeds. The two of them together. If one of them is missing, then in reality, the other one isn't really there at all either. And this is what James is saying in verse 14 of this passage. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? He's saying that there is a clear link between our deeds, the way that we live our lives, and our faith, whether or not it's a saving faith. Now, the background for this passage is, of course, the teaching of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's important that we just for a moment link this teaching through to some things that Jesus says. And it's right through the Gospels, putting your faith into practice. But in particular, we can think about John chapter 14, where Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And if you're keeping Jesus' commands, that means your deeds are going to be the sorts of thing that he wants you to do. And then in verse 21 of John 14, he says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. If you're someone who claims to love the Lord Jesus, then that love is going to be shown through your deeds. The way that you live your life. In verse 23 he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. The only way that we can really know the Lord Jesus and God the Father is when our saving faith is genuine and our deeds are there as well. Because the deeds are the fruit of our faith. And then also in John 14 there's the opposite. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And the person who's really born again, they're people who are going to want to keep the Lord's teaching. If by their deeds they show that they're the same as the world, then there's an enormous question mark over the quality of their faith. And this is what Jesus taught himself. So it's clear that a love for Jesus, which only comes about when people have faith in him, leads through to the believer keeping Jesus' commands. And the keeping of these commands is shown by the things we do, the way that we live our lives, the sort of person we are, basically by our deeds. And what sort of deeds should the Christian be doing? This is quite a big topic when we look at it. And we will be focusing on just one area in James. But it's important that we mention all of the deeds that a Christian should be doing. So a Christian should be someone who is faithful to their calling. We know that the Lord gives each and every person a job to do. There's a place for them in the church. So there's one aspect of the deeds that we should be doing. There's other things as well. There's living a life that becomes more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that we start leaving our sin behind us and we start becoming more and more like Jesus, doing the things that he wants us to do each and every day. That's another area of deeds that we should be doing. As people who have been saved, we should naturally want to worship. Worship in our own lives and all the things that we do, but also to gather together to worship with other believers. If someone says they're a Christian and they don't want to come along to church, there's another enormous question mark over where they stand there. All these different sorts of deeds that we should be doing. And then we get on to the good deeds that are really focused here in James, which is, when we look at the context, charitable acts, deeds of mercy, being kind to people. That sort of deed should be present there in the believer as well. And this is really what James is focusing on in this chapter. And he's saying in verse 14, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such a faith save them? The deeds have got to be there. If the deeds are not there, the faith is not there, or there's something very wrong with the faith, and that person, they're in a terrible place. There's a big question mark over them. So here in James chapter 2, he's really focusing upon good works, charitable acts. And he's been talking about putting our faith into practice all the way from James 1 verse 21, where he says that we should accept the word that's been implanted in us. We should humbly accept it, not argue against it, but we should go along with it. And then in sort of the rest of chapter 1, he talked about our moral behavior and becoming more like Jesus and Christ-like behavior. Then in chapter 2, he starts talking about how we handle our material wealth, what we do with our money. And he's dealt with people having the wrong attitude towards the rich and the poor. And now he's dealing with how we act towards brothers and sisters who are in need. So this is all about how we use the resources that we've got. They often say, don't they, that the last part of a person who's converted is their purse or their wallet. And here he's really getting to the heart of that. And to highlight the problem, in verses 15 to 17, he's quoting something which looks like a real example. Something terrible which has actually happened. Because here we have a person who's claiming to be a believer, but has no deeds. We have that person encountering someone else who is a Christian, who is a believer, who is in genuine need. And when that person comes along to them, the person, even though they're able to help, doesn't help. He just sends them away. Sends them away with that those nice words there. Go in peace. Keep warm and well fed. But they doesn't do anything physically to actually help them. Isn't that terrible? It is when they can help, but they don't help. This believer, this is someone who is so caught up with other things that they are of no earthly use whatsoever. They're just focusing really on the Lord. And their faith, it's all about me and the Lord and nothing else. It's very much a pie in the sky faith. We get another reference to a pie in there as well. This believer is someone who is always ready to pray about something, but is unwilling to help. Now, when it comes to offering people genuine help, then prayer is absolutely critical. And in some situations, all that we can do is pray for that person. And that's right. But when someone comes to us, like they have done in this situation, and they need help, and you've got that £20 note in your pocket, and you just say, go in peace, I'll pray for you, and you do nothing to help them, then it means that there's a huge question mark over that person's faith. Because how are you showing the love of Christ to your brother or sister? It's a clear case of someone having pie, but they haven't got the peas to go with it. As Christians, we've got to have the right attitude towards our material goods. We've got to remember that everything that we have comes from the Lord. It all belongs to Him. And we know that the Lord provides for the needs of His people, often through the generosity of His people. But at the same time, we do have to be careful, because we could just get ourselves into the situation where we just give every time someone asks us. And we've got to guard against that, because we live in a world where people will take advantage of us. So we have to be wise in the way that we use our material goods and the resources that the Lord gives us. And we need to recognize that we live in a very complicated world. In the olden days, the only source of charity in the land would be the churches and the monasteries and the things like that. And all the beggars would gather around and people would give alms to the poor. It was part of one of their duties. And that was a good thing to do. It was the only way these people could stay alive. But today we live in a world where the state has taken that responsibility off the church, and it gives people benefits. Benefits that those of us who are in employment, we pay into, and then it's passed on to people. So there are lots of people out there who are getting everything that they need in order to survive, and it's given to them by the state on our behalf. So we need to have the wisdom to recognize when people are playing and abusing the system and squandering their money on things that they shouldn't be having, and cases of genuine need, because there are cases of genuine need out there. There's times when people fall through the cracks in the benefit system, or for some reason the benefits are suddenly stopped, and they end up in real trouble. And when we come across that genuine need, we need to be ready to help. But most of us, we don't come across that genuine need. So one thing that we can do is provide support to those people who are dealing with that genuine need all the time. And one of the things that we can do is put food into the food bank box, or even bring food along next week and help decorate the church. It all goes there. And that's one way, practical way, that we can help people in these situations each and every month, each and every week. And it's one way that we can be putting our faith into practice through our deeds, by being generous in the things that we give to those folk in our society who are so very needy. Now, coming back to James, to further develop the argument, James now switches into a different style in verse 18. And we see that phrase in the NIV, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds." And this is a style which was used a lot back in those days, and you see it in books today, and you see it in sermons today as well, where an imaginary person is brought forward with an argument, and then the answer to that argument strengthens what the author is saying. And that's what James is doing here. So we've got a rhetorical question. Someone will say, "You have faith, and I have deeds." And I'd just like to pause just on that sentence for a moment, because it's a very interesting sentence. "You have faith and I have deeds." It seems that the person is trying to stick a wedge between faith and deeds so that they're separated. So one side you've got people with faith, the other side you've got people with deeds. And we've seen, haven't we, that faith and deeds, they go together as perfect partners. They should always be there. But that idea of separation between faith and deeds is tragically what's happened to the church in the United Kingdom over the last 150 years or so. The church is divided into some good churches which have a biblical faith, and then another group of churches where the emphasis is upon deeds. And let's talk about these churches which are, where the emphasis is upon deeds first. And here we're really talking about those churches which are liberal. Now, in liberal churches, a lot of the beliefs of the Bible have been abandoned. The Bible won't be accepted as God's word. They may deny the deity of Christ. You know, they certainly don't believe the miracles, the virgin birth, the resurrection, or anything like that. And because of that, they've often developed a false view of God. Because they think that God is love and that he's never going to send anyone to hell because they believe everyone's going to be saved, it means that they're worshipping a God of love and they want to show what God is like through their deeds. So they focus on deeds. Now, that is an enormous generalization. Not all churches are like that. It's just looking at a block of them. I know that there are genuine born-again believers in liberal churches because God moves in mysterious ways and he converts people all over the place. But as a block, these churches have abandoned the faith of the Bible and they're focusing now on good deeds to show God's love. They've got deeds, but they haven't got faith. The other end are the Bible-believing churches. Now, they believe everything that's there in the Bible. But because they don't want to be seen as liberal, they've done guilt by association. So anyone who's been involved in good deeds, they think they're automatically liberal. So the Bible-believing churches have shied away from doing good deeds. So they would have faith but no deeds, while the liberal churches have got deeds but no faith. Both of them are wrong, aren't they? Praise the Lord that certainly in the Bible-believing churches, people are starting to recognize the importance of putting our faith into practice. And we're seeing more evangelical churches being involved in helping their communities in all sorts of different ways. So that's starting to be undone. And it'd be wonderful if we can see in the liberal churches a return to the authority of Scripture as well. That would be excellent. But, you know, we see that right now, the Lord is moving so that in Bible-believing churches, people are starting to put their faith into practice so that they're not guilty of what James is talking about here in verses 18 through to 26. Coming back to this, let's look at what James is doing. He's responding to that question, you have faith and I have deeds. And this section is contrasting false faith with genuine faith. So someone has faith but no deeds. James is showing that it is possible to have a faith that is not saving faith. So if you've just got deeds, it means that the faith that you've got has got to be some sort of false faith. And to illustrate this, he talks about demons. Demons, they know all about God. They know that God is there. They know more about God than we do. But they're not saved. They've got information. They know that God is there. They've got a false faith that doesn't lead through to salvation. James is contrasting that sort of false faith with genuine faith, true faith. And he's saying that faith and deeds, the two go together, and that the deeds are the mark of an authentic, genuine faith. You could think of it as they're a quality control sticker. Now, I'm sure many of you have worked in mills and factories, and all of you buy things with quality control stickers on or kite marks or something like that. And you know that if it's got that sticker on or that mark, it's okay, it's fit for purpose. As Christians, our deeds are saying whether or not our faith is fit for purpose, whether or not it's a saving faith. That's what James is talking about here. And to illustrate it, he talks about two completely different people. Two people who are at the opposite ends of the spectrum, but both of them have got genuine faith, which is shown by their deeds. So first of all, you've got Abraham. Abraham, the father of the faithful, called by God, left everything behind, went to the promised land, waited 100 years for the son of promise. And then when the son of promise comes along, he's instructed to kill him. And Abraham, he's about to go through with it because he believes that God can raise the dead. And Abraham stops him at the last moment and a substitute was made. A wonderful picture of the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Abraham showed by his deeds that his faith was genuine. that he had that saving faith. He's got both the pie and the peas working together as a perfect partnership. Now, you can't get much different between Abraham and Rahab. Now, Rahab, she's there, she's in Jericho, she's a Gentile woman. And in those days, men and women were seen quite differently. And she's not even someone who's living a good and upright life. She's a prostitute. That's as far down on the scale as you can go. But when those spies come in, she's converted. She's changed. And she hides the spies. She sends the city's officials off in the wrong direction. And she comes out of Jericho. Her family were the only group that survived. And she eventually becomes one of the distant ancestors of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She completely changes. She shows by her deeds that her faith is genuine as well. So we need to have both faith and deeds working together as a perfect partnership. Of course, at this point, someone may say, but doesn't the Apostle Paul teach that we're justified by faith alone and nothing else is required? He does. And that's one of the major bones of contention between James and other parts of Scripture. And those people who don't necessarily believe the Scriptures, they try and exploit that seeming difference. But in order to understand what they're saying, how Paul is saying that you're justified by faith alone, and James is saying that it's faith and deeds, we need to remember that they're writing into different contexts. They're writing to different groups of people facing different problems. So the Apostle Paul, he's writing to groups of Christians who are being very confused about the teaching of some false teachers. These false teachers are saying that in order to be saved, you've got to become a Jew. It's your faith plus something else. That's what the Apostle Paul is teaching. That's why he's able to say, we're justified by faith alone in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul expects that step, being born again, to have a change in your life. Think about Paul's letters. Paul's letters, they usually got doctrine at the front, and they've got practical application at the end. If we take the book of Romans, Romans 1, chapter 1, all the way up to the end of chapter 11, is pretty much describing how we're being saved and what it means. And then from chapter 12 onwards, it's practical application, putting your faith into practice. Paul expected people to put their faith into practice. Paul expected people to have those deeds, but because he's dealing with the problem of these false teachers who's saying that you need Jesus plus something else in order to be saved, he focuses it upon by faith alone. That's how we're saved. James, on the other hand, is dealing with a different problem. He's coming at it from a different angle. And James, he's writing to a group of people who are Christians, but they don't want to put their faith into practice. They want to sit on their hands. They don't want to do anything at all. And James is writing to them and saying, if your faith is true and genuine, you will prove it by your deeds, the way that you behave, the things that you do. And the two of them have got to be there together. Now, I'm sure that Paul would agree with James on this point, that our faith, the two of them go together. Our faith leads through to deeds. They work together. The deeds are the evidence of the genuine faith in our lives. And I know that James would agree with Paul that we are saved solely by putting our trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we think about it and understand the way that these letters were written and why they were written, it means that there isn't that contradiction there at all. So we can join with James and say that faith and deeds go together as perfect partners. And we can say, along with verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. The question we've now got to ask is, what sort of faith do you have? It's a difficult question to ask, but an essential question. Because One day, each and every one of us is going to appear before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we're going to be evaluated. It's much better to make sure that you're right today than wait until then when you can't do anything about it. Now, in our passage, we've seen a couple of different sorts of faith, haven't we? We've seen that sort of pie-in-the-sky faith, which is a me-centered religion. It's about my relationship with God, and it's got no concern for anyone else. That's not a good faith to be having. We need to be becoming more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and putting our deeds into action, doing things, putting our faith into action. Do we have a false faith that acknowledges that God is there, but doesn't really understand what he's like? And we can go on and live a life of sin. That's the sort of thing that the demons are doing. The demons know that God is there. They know that he's going to judge, but then they go on and cause pandemonium and havoc. Are we someone who separates our faith out from our deeds so that our faith is in our good deeds? If you think that the Lord will get you into heaven because you put food into the food bank box, because you come along to church, because you help the poor, because you do charity work, then you're going to be very mistaken. You've got deeds, but you haven't got faith. You need to have that faith in Jesus as the only way to be made right with God. And then the deeds naturally flow from that. Or are we people who have got that saving faith, true and genuine faith, and right now we're feeling guilty because we don't do enough? That's a good place to be, because then the Holy Spirit is working in our lives to convict us. None of us are perfect. We've all got a long way to go. But when we identify the problem areas and then work on those areas in order to change, that's something that's good and pleasing to the Lord. As Christians, we should have a faith which is backed up, which is quality controlled by good deeds done for the glory of God and the love of Christ. A life that is shaped by that perfect partnership of faith and deeds, just like pie and peas. Amen.